Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh. Now, in the original Greek, Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And she bore her son, the firstborn, and swaddled him and laid him in a manger because there was not to them a place in the inn." The idea of a God becoming flesh, an incarnation of a God, is not unique, nor is it original to Christianity. I don't know if you knew that or not, but Hinduism taught long ago, before Christ came, the incarnations of their gods. And these incarnations are called avatars. All right? So, like the movie, like the video games. And most avatars are incarnations of the goddess Vishnu. Now, this goddess on the far left on the screen is Vishnu. And an avatar right next to her, kind of an incarnation of her, supposedly, is Matsya, half fish, half man. So they're trying to kind of show this incarnation thing. Another one is called Kerma. He's a tortoise. And the earth rides on his shell. Okay? Last time I checked with NASA and the International Space Station, they hadn't seen the tortoise that the Earth is supposed to be riding on. Well, maybe it's just hadn't gotten there yet. Slowly on its way. A third avatar or incarnation of Vishnu is Varaha. And that's a wild boar who comes to the rescue when a demon kidnaps Earth and hides it in a cosmic ocean. How many of you are tracking with me here? Okay, this is very important. These are the myths of Hinduism that were adopted by Buddhism and other Eastern religions. And what shocks me is when people in America start to believe in Eastern religions like Hinduism and Buddhism. My wonderful friends from India who are helping us learn how to properly fast and pray, they keep warning me that the gateway to these jaded belief systems here in America is yoga. So, all I'm saying today is please keep your guard up. Nothing wrong with stretching. But just be aware of the underlying schemes of the enemy, okay? We good? All right? Anybody gonna walk out of here and say, my pastor preaches against yoga? Don't do that. This church doesn't believe in yoga. Oh, stop it. I'm just trying to warn you. The enemy has schemes. He comes in. You think he's going to knock on your front door later this afternoon? Hi, I'm the devil. What's for supper? No, he comes in back door, subtle avatars and, you know, all this stuff. So just be careful. You know, I'm hoping that people don't really believe in the myths of the religious, these other religions themselves. And perhaps, maybe they're just gravitating to the idea that's behind that certain religion. When Buddha just sits there staring at his own navel all day long, that could lead people to serenity and meditation, which are good things because those things are, oh, wait a minute, those are scriptural, biblical things. I wonder how that happened. So here's my question today. I've got several questions, but here's my question. Could you really believe in a half fish, half man incarnation of a God? Could you believe in a tortoise? incarnation of a God who carries the earth as it rides around the sun? Can you believe in a wild boar that rescues a kidnapped earth from a demon and hides the earth in a cosmic sea? Friends, I have a vivid imagination. Vivid imagination. And I have a lot of faith, but not enough to envision any aspect of Hinduism or Buddhism actually being real. Houston, we have a problem. There's a giant tortoise out here carrying the earth. Hi, my name is Bill, and I'm a NASA scientist. I'm organizing a movement against the greatest threat known to mankind. No, not climate change. No, not nuclear destruction. I'm organizing to protect the earth from being kidnapped by a demon held captive in a cosmic sea until we're rescued by a pig. Really? That's what you believe? The uniqueness and the specialness of the incarnation of Jesus Christ is not in the idea, my friends, but it's in the reality. It's in the reality of Almighty God becoming fully man. This amazing truth, Jesus Christ, God the Son, descended from heaven, was born, lived in the same kind of flesh that you and I have. Think that through. He didn't come to rescue the earth from some kidnapping demon, but he came to rescue men and women from having been kidnapped by sin, Satan, and death. That's why he came. The uniqueness of the incarnation is that God the Son was born fully as the firstborn of his mother, Mary. Mary wasn't a goddess. She was a fully alive, normal, teenage virgin living in Nazareth. Now, I'm always very careful with the idea that God was born. Yes, Jesus was born fully human. He was both fully God and fully human. But neither God the Father, nor God the Son, nor God the Holy Spirit could have been born into existence. Why not? Because if you can just think back with me as far as you can possibly do in your finite mind, can you think a million years back? Can you think a billion? Can you think a quadrillion? Can you think a zillion? Well, go back and then not just years, but ages, and keep going back in your mind. And God was there. And Jesus was there. Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always existed. The birth of Jesus was not his beginning. God is absolutely so incredible that he never had to be born. He was always there. God was there. Jesus was with him. And so to think that somehow, you know, I just don't ever want anybody to think that Jesus had his beginning in Mary's womb. It's not when he began. He's been around forever. He will be around the other way zillions of eons from now. He'll be around. And guess what? If you put your faith and trust in him, you get to be there with him forever and ever and ever. So, you know, I'm not so sure that it's beyond our comprehension just to believe that God is real and God is alive. But I'm telling you what is beyond astonishing, what blows my mind every time I try to get a hold of it and grasp it, is that God took on human flesh and God died for you and me. The The triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been, are now, and always will be perfect, infinite, holy, righteous, alive, all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent, merciful, gracious, pure, without blemish, without defect, and deform, devoid of any form of darkness whatsoever. That's the God that we serve. God is light. God is love. God is life. God is holy. This very God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, took on a human body so that he could save everyone who believes in him, everyone who puts their faith in him. And I want all of us to memorize the first portion of Romans chapter 5, verse 1 in the Passion Translation, which says, our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and he now declares us flawless in his eyes. Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and he now declares us flawless in his eyes. If you ever grasp that and know who you are in Jesus Christ, you'll be unstoppable. Unstoppable. It's amazing to me that Jesus took on a human body so that he could give that body up to death, to go to the cross, to die for my sins, and to pay for my redemption. He took on human blood so he could spill that blood. Now, track with me here. So that his very life could be poured out for us. Remember that the life is in the blood, ladies and gentlemen. The life that is oozing even today out of every pore in his body. It's fresh on the altar. The blood of Jesus is as fresh today as the day that he shed his blood. Notice that it's life that we're talking about. Life oozed out of his hands, out of his feet, out of his brow, out of his back, out of his side. That wasn't just blood, ladies and gentlemen. That was life. The life of Jesus is absolutely given up for you because he cares about you that much. Can you think of a better way to express love than to give your life for someone else? Especially when that person, the one you gave your life for, at the time you gave your life for them, was your absolute bitter enemy? Can you just imagine the kind of love it would take to pull that off? What kind of love is this? 1 John 3:1 says, what kind of foreign love is this? That Jesus would lay down his life even for his most bitter enemy. That's who he is. That's what he accomplished. That's what was going on. That's what Christmas is all about. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. And he's not a fish. And he's not a turtle. And he's not a wild boar sent to save you from yourself. Let me tell you who he is. He's Jesus Christ the Lord, who was born of a virgin woman because he was born without sin and he lived a sinless life so that his blood was pure and free from sin so that he could offer his holy blood as an offering to a holy God. That's who he is. That's what he did, my beloved church. That's the unique and unequivocal message of the incarnation of Christ. That's the Christian message. That's what Christmas is really all about. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is not some cleverly devised myth. This incredible truth is rooted in history and in reality. Jesus actually lived on this planet as a human being. But there's not a trace of evidence that Vishnu did. Jesus split time in half. Our calendar is based on his earthly existence. But that's not the case for what's his name, Matsya, the fish man, or Kerma, the turtle man, or the wild boar man named Varaha. Those are fables with no basis in fact, history, or reality. So, you know, I used to be offended by people who would say they believed in Hinduism or Buddhism or the Eastern religions when they lived here in America. But now I just kind of feel sad for them because they're being duped. They're being deceived, and their ignorance is costly because all roads don't lead to heaven, regardless of what Oprah Winfrey will say to you. Now, I love Oprah. I love that Chris Rock said, "Oprah's so rich, China owe her money." I love Oprah. She's so benevolent. She's so kind. She has those shows where everybody gets a car on her show. She's an amazing woman. But she fancies herself a Christ follower, and then she tells everybody, don't worry about it. Whatever you believe is okay, because all roads lead to heaven. And friends, I'm here to tell you, I'm here to un-Oprah-size America today. That's not true. Every road... Listen, if you believe that, then go out there and look for a pig today and follow it around. Go find a turtle and just follow it. See if it leads you to heaven. Go follow a fish around. And then when you catch it, eat it. Cook it first, unless you're one of those sushi lovers. Sad, isn't it? That people really think a wild boar is going to lead them to the promised land. No, my friends, there's only one name under heaven whereby a man can be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It's the name of
Jesus,
the one true living God who made the entire universe, and you can know him today personally. See, we have to let people know that Christmas commemorates the mercy and the grace of God, who loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will never perish. You'll never die. You'll never taste death. But you'll have the gift of everlasting life. Yeah, your body might fall off. But that's not death. Death is eternal separation from God. So let's follow this one who lived sinlessly as a man. And then he became what? Our propitiation, our substitute, our divine substitute that went to the cross and died for our sins as the only one who could appease the wrath of his Father against sin. God hates sin. Why does he hate it? For the same reason that those of you, along with me, who have lost a loved one to cancer, we hate cancer. I hate cancer. My mother died from lung cancer, never smoked a day in her life. I hate cancer. I hate cancer. And that's the Father's heart. I hate sin. I hate sin because it took my Son from me. And he had to go and become a human, and he had to live a sinless life, and he had to die on the cross so that people could be forgiven of their sins. You know, Buddhists and Hindus, they don't know that Jesus laid dead in a stone tomb for 3 days, but then he came back to life, and therefore being justified by faith. Back to Romans 5:1, because Jesus died and was buried and then rose again, therefore being justified, you and I, just as if we never sinned, Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How will they know about that when they're following some fish god, some turtle god, some wild pig god? How are they going to know unless we go tell them? Oh, God, help us get the truth out there. To anyone today who's languishing in their rudimentary philosophies, oh, may they know you, Lord, before that day when all fish, tortoise, and pig gods will be banished from everyone's imagination and Jesus will step forth and be shown to be the one and only unique incarnation of the true and living God. That's going to happen, friends. Now, let me just take a moment to talk to you about someone who came forth in history and told us this true story about the birth of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the true Christmas story. This guy was used of the Holy Spirit more than any other writer in the Bible when you look at volume, the amount of words that each person wrote. Do you know who wrote more words than anyone, the one the Holy Spirit used more than anyone? It was Luke. He only wrote Luke and Acts, but there's more words than Paul wrote. There's more words than David wrote. Luke was the author. He was a doctor, but he was a terrific writer of history. Luke notes that the census that Caesar Augustus commanded was the first one ever taken during the reign of who? Quirinius. Quirinius, who was ruling at that time in that portion of Israel. And so here's what I want you to understand. You know, if you were to go to Wikipedia today, that source of trusted information, they're going to tell you that Luke was wrong. There was a census taken, yes, but it wasn't the one that Luke talked about. There was a census taken in 6 AD. And guess what? Luke writes about that in Acts chapter 5. Verse 37, you know, you can try to disprove the Bible all you want to, but you're going to end up with egg on your face. You know, every great thinker, C.S. Lewis and Josh McDowell and Lee Strobel, these guys all set out to prove the invalidity of the Bible, and every one of them became glorious workers for God, because you can't disprove it. And Luke says that there was a census, and the first one was not in 6 AD. He writes about the second one in Acts 5, but sometime around 6 BC, back when Jesus was born, Luke the historian was not in Bethlehem or even in Israel at the time of the birth of Jesus. So where did he get his information from? Well, here's an interesting story. Jesus is on the cross and he's dying, and he looks down and he sees his mother next to John. Now, being the awesome God that he is and a great son, he wanted to make sure his mom was going to be taken care of for the rest of her life. So he looks at John and he says, "Behold your mother." Looks at his mom and says, "Behold your son. Here's your new son. You know, I know you got other kids, but nobody's going to take care of you like John will." So John ends up going to Ephesus. And John spends time in Ephesus. And church history tells us Mary actually died in Ephesus. She went with John. And Luke had a two-year stint, along with the Apostle Paul, in Ephesus. Guess who Luke talked to about the birth of Christ? It was Mary. Mary, who pondered all these things in her heart. Mary, who was there. You think she didn't remember every bump on the road from Nazareth to Bethlehem? You think she didn't know why they had to leave their nest and head 70 miles south? It's because of the first census that Wikipedia doesn't know anything about. But Luke knew about it because he talked to Mary. And Mary knew about the birth. She knew everything about his life. She knew about his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. She was one of the 120 in the upper room. And why did she know all of this? Why did she ponder all of this in her heart? Because Jesus was her firstborn son, too. Now, she certainly would have remembered and told Luke the truth. Verse 7 of Luke chapter 2 tells us, when they arrived in Bethlehem, Mary went into labor and there gave birth to her firstborn son. She bore her son, the firstborn. Can't you just hear Mary speaking to Luke? You know, I gave birth to my son, my firstborn. And then I swaddled him in cloth and I laid him in a manger because we couldn't find a place at the inn. So here's the clear truth, historical record, reality. This, friends, is absolutely what happened. The Bible is very clear. He's Mary's son, and he's God's son, and he's not Joseph's son. Now, have you ever had that problem? Have you ever said to your spouse, you know, that son of yours, or that daughter of yours, you know, you ever had this happen? The teacher calls up, hello, sir, your son's in trouble, and we had to send him to the principal's office today. Oh, that's my wife's boy. I'll have her call you later. Mary, as you can imagine, never, ever had to say that about Jesus. She always said, this is my son. This is my firstborn son. And it's a very important theological statement that she's making, because he's also referred to as the firstborn in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, or actually, I think I'm just going to read through 17. No, I'm going to read through 18. So listen to this. This is so powerful. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. You want to see God? Take a look at Jesus. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. In other words, he's the creator. For through him, through Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. He's the first one to rise from the dead, but thank God he's not the last. You and I, if we go by way of the grave, we are going to rise from the dead. Hallelujah. He's God. In all of his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Man, is that powerful? Is that wonderful? Are you getting this? Y'all ain't listening. These verses are saying that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation means that he's preeminent over all things. He's the ruler. He's superior over all things in heaven and earth. He's the ruler of all things visible and invisible. He is Mary's firstborn. He's fully human. He's born without sin because he's Mary's son. Jesus is God's firstborn because he's fully God, the second person of the Trinity, who created all things. And then Jesus became one of us to rescue us from the power of the devil, to defeat death, and to give each and every one of us the most indescribable gift ever given, the gift of everlasting life. Will you stand with me right now? And let's just give him praise for the gift, the most indescribable gift, the gift of everlasting life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus.